please turn to page 351 in the prayer book? We'll be going from right to left. You'll see in a second. Bless the Lord who forgives all our sins. Hear the commandments of God to his people. Everybody see where I am? Page 350. Right to left. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage. You shall have no other gods but me.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not make for yourself any idol.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not invoke with malice the name of the Lord your God.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
Honor your father and your mother.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not commit murder.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not commit adultery.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not steal.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not be a false witness.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will, and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life.
Amen.
Chariot and horse, army and warrior, they lie down,
They cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might bring my praise. The word of the Lord.
Amen.
Today is a reading of Psalm 126, read responsibly by Pat Kurtz. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion,
then
was our mouth filled with laughter,
and our tongues shouts of joy.
Then they said among the nations,
the Lord has done great things for them.
The Lord has done great things for us.
And we are glad indeed.
Restore our fortunes, O Lord.
Like the water courses of the Mediterranean.
Those who sowed with tears
will reap with songs of joy.
Those who go out weeping, carrying the seed,
will come again with joy, shouldering their sheaves.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
This is a reading from the letter of Paul to the Philippians. If anyone else has reason to be confident in flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings for becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Grant, O Father, that your word only may be spoken and your word only heard. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's see, I'll cut this back on. It seemed like it's a little loud. Does that sound a little loud to me?
Yeah.
No, it doesn't. Okay. So we're, I guess we're okay. Who am I to say, right? Actually, this morning, it was a little bit more hectic. I was turning to go on to 44 off of I-95, and, well, they were closed. So I went up, you know, to the next exit and flipped around and thought, well, I'll catch it on the other side. It was closed that way, too. So I stopped and I said to the patrolman there, can I get by? And he said, nope. And I said, well, you know, I was going to church. And he said, well, just take it as a sign that God doesn't want you there. I suggested he might be wrong. That's what happened. So I rolled in at 8:30. Really at 8:30. So I had gotten up early because I thought, well, I'll get there a little bit early today. Yeah. So anyhow, I'm here now, see, so you don't have to contend with that. Me neither. I want you to think with me about the lesson this morning from the Gospel according to John. And you have to go back just a little bit and trace the setting. You, by the way, I can tell a lot about person's personality by their phone rings. I just tell you that, and I make assumptions, you know, as to what kind of ring you have. But anyhow, you might silence your phone, or heaven forbid, cut it off, because, you know, I don't want you to be out of touch that long. So anyhow, Mary and Martha, you know, they have this sort of back and forth relationship with one another, and it's Mary, in keeping with her personality, that brings out this costly perfume, and she proceeds to anoint Jesus. And that, you know, because you know the rest of the story, it's an anointing for his burial. Which must be odd. I mean, you know, you're still kicking and everything. And somebody approaches you like that, I want to talk over your funeral or whatever. It just strikes me as a little odd. But that's what's taking place. And Judas pipes up and says, "What are you doing? We could have sold that perfume, and he says 300 denarii, which basically is a year's wage. I mean, it's a lot of money. And he says, you know, I don't get it. We could have sold that and given it to the poor. And I'll come back to that in a moment. But Jesus says, leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. And then this wonderful line, you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. I have heard that passage used in a sense, in a way to dismiss our need to give to the poor. You always have the poor with you, and you can give to them whenever you want, if you choose to do that at all, right? And this really grave misunderstanding, a misreading of the passage. Jesus is, in fact, quoting from, does anybody know the book? Deuteronomy. That was on the tip of your tongue, I could tell. Deuteronomy chapter 15. And in that passage, Jesus is talking what? About the necessity to give to the poor. Deuteronomy is talking about that, and Jesus picks it up to say, you always have the poor with you, and when are you supposed to respond to their needs? All the time. They're always with you. Now, does that mean that we will eradicate poverty in our own age? No. But even knowing that, the necessity that you have to give for the relief of others is never diminished. The poor you have with you always, and you can give to them whatever you want. But you do not always have me. So there is a setting in which we are seeking balance in our lives. I mean, if you simply live your life giving always, you wouldn't have anything left to give. I mean, if I felt guilty every time my wife and I went to dinner and said, well, you know what, we don't have to do this because we could up our pledge to the church and instead of having an evening out, I mean, that would be a grave disservice to our relationship, which it always, you know, is something that you have to nourish. Can't take that for granted either. Or building a building like this. And gosh, it's not used a lot of time. But why is it built? For the glory of God and for the gathering of His people. And gosh, could we have spent this on the poor? Yeah. Would we still have poor people? Yeah. But how has that balance worked out in your life? Never forgetting the responsibility that we have for others. I mean, they're not our problem, but we want to share in their problem. I mean, people who have come to me over the years and said, basically they stand there and they say, Father Bennett, I've got a problem. And the implication is, what are you going to do about it? And, you know, sometimes I've said, well, it's not my problem. I mean, that's your problem. You worked hard for that problem. I am delighted to try to help you with that problem, but I'm not going to assume that it's mine. I mean, isn't that how we have to operate in this world? So that's an important sort of point that is being made. But I want to come back to Judas. You know, Judas has a point. And that is that the other flip side of everything that we do is how do we invest what we have wisely. We don't have all the money, we don't have all the resources, right? At least I don't think you do. You hide it well if you do. But how do we use what we have in service to God and service to one another and to build up relationships? How do we use what we have? So Judas says, excuse me, but gosh, we could have used that money elsewise. Whatever. We could have used it in a different way. So I want to come back and take a look at Judas. Judas is a person that gets kind of the short end of the deal a lot of times. And in fact, if you were to trace his history from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, take a look at how that has developed by the time you get to, by say the end of that century, you get to John. And the treatment is pretty different. He says that Judas betrayed Jesus because of the money end of things. He was the treasurer. And then John adds, well, you know, he didn't care for the poor at all. I think that's a great overstatement. And he was a thief to boot, which I'm not even sure is true either. But it's led to a lot of speculation over the years. You've probably heard sermons on Good Friday that touched on it, I'll bet. Because the question comes up, why did Judas do what he did? And how is it that somebody could be in the company of Jesus for a year, 3 years, and it not make a difference to them? And I think it did make a difference. So why did he do what he did? Some say, well, maybe he felt, and this is kind of where I come down, that if I just do something like this, it'll force Jesus' hand. And maybe he'll declare himself openly as a king. I mean, he's this close, right? Maybe this will push him over the edge. It's a possibility. It may be that he just continued to get frustrated. Some people say of clergy, and this is particularly to clergy spouses, say of their husbands, sometimes they are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. You've heard that one before, right? How do we balance all of that stuff? And what becomes of Judas? Well, you know he hung himself, right? I mean, he couldn't live with what he did. I mean, I don't read into that somebody who is sort of callous to what is right, but somebody who does something tragically wrong and it continues to get worse. It's probably never happened to you. It's certainly happened to me that not everything I do, not everything that I have done, do I think is something that I can be proud about or proud of. I mean, I have failed to do what I should have done, and I have neglected to do things that I should have really tackled. Or the way the prayer book says that, I've done those things that I ought not to have done, and I have not done those things I ought to have done. I mean, that's who we are as people. And that's why we began this morning with not only reciting the Ten Commandments, but saying, if we think that we have no sin, guess what? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. I want to share a story with you. Surprise, surprise, right? I want to share a story with you that was first told to me by a very dear friend of ours. It's Vince Molina, who was a anesthesiologist. And a brilliant guy and a very caring guy. A deeply spiritual man. And he told me one time of a story of his that was the story was of a dream that he had. And he says in this dream, it recurred for several nights. He said the first time he was aware of it, he saw a figure. And the figure was looking out over the horizon. That's what he saw the first night. And then the second night, he came to the conclusion that the figure was looking for someone. And then another night, he came to the realization that the person looking was Jesus. And took another night, and he realized, well, he's looking for someone. He's searching. And then it dawned on him, and he realized he's looking for Judas. He's looking for Judas to come back. Now, you know that the name Judas is not an uncommon name in the scriptures. But this particular character plays a pivotal role in the story of salvation. And I don't know all the ifs, ands, and buts about that dream. And I certainly don't know all the ifs, ands, and buts about the real Judas of Iscariot. But here's what I do know. And I understand it from that dream. That God is always seeking us out to bring us back home. That God is always reaching out his arms to each one of us. Whether we've done awful things in our lives or whether we've been gooder than you can imagine, which has its own pitfalls. But God is always reaching out, wanting to forgive us and restore us to new life. The only unforgivable sin, I believe, is the sin for which we will not be forgiven. You want to be forgiven? No thanks, because I don't think I'm wrong. I think I'm right. Have you ever done that? And that's the only sin that cannot be forgiven, is that sin for which we won't seek forgiveness, won't ask for it, won't accept it if it's rendered. A couple years back, I think it was in 2006, there was a book that was published, and it was from a manuscript that was called The Gospel According to Judas. Does anybody remember that? And that gospel was a kind of apology for Judas himself. Now, the book gets all kind of cattywalker and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, to justify who Judas was, he says, well, God, Jesus whispered in my ear the secret knowledge that you have to be saved. And you say, well, okay, good for you. But That's called Gnosticism, in other words, secret knowledge. And that's where it gets pretty much off the rails. But it is a sympathetic look at this individual. And it doesn't matter, you see, whether you can justify your actions or not. I mean, that's what we tend to do. You don't have to justify yourself. I mean, there are times I've just flat out screwed up. And I'm not proud of that. Neither should you be proud of that. But you should know that no matter what, God is always ready to welcome you back and to claim you for his own. And you can count on that. You can build your life on that. It's called redemption. That we have been redeemed. We have been made whole. We do so embracing a Savior. So, we work through all these priorities in life. Should I spend on this? Should I spend on that? I don't know. We're all under the judgment of God. But the one who is our judge is also the one who reaches out to claim us for his own. There's a great story about Billy Graham. Maybe you've heard it. Who was riding through a little southern town. And he discovered that he was speeding only when the blue light was flashing in his rearview mirror. And so he went to appear, as you did in those days, to the judge. It was all set up. I mean, they had a little deal going, you know, with the sheriff and all that. And he appeared before the judge, and the judge said, "Were you speeding?" He says, "Yes, sir, I was." What is your defense? He says, "I have no defense. I was wrong." And the judge then looked up, having surveyed the document in front of him, and said, "Are you Billy Graham?" And he said, "Well, yes, sir, I am." And the judge says, "Well, I'm in a dilemma. I'm a huge fan of yours. But the law says that there's a penalty." He bangs his gavel. And he says, "I find you guilty, and the fine is $100. And then he got off of the bench. And he said, "And I'll pay the fine." See, that's what Jesus does. That's who God is. Guilty? Yes, sir, for sure. But I'll pay the fine. That's what God says. And that's the last word over our lives. So think on those things. And where we've done wrong, we've done wrong. And where we are called to accept forgiveness, oh boy, I'm standing in line for that. And I hope you are too. Let's stand. On page 358, we believe in one God, the Father the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, alike from God.
resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Praise the people of Form 4, on page 88, verse 9. Let us pray for the church and for the world. Grant, Almighty God, that all who confess your name may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world.
Lord, in
us. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Guide the people of this land and of all nations in the ways of justice and peace, that we may honor one another and serve the common good. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Give us all reverence for the earth and your own creation, that we may use its resources rightly in the service of others and to your honor and glory. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Bless all whose lives are close to the name of ours, and grant that we may serve Christ in them and love one another as he loves us. Lord, in your mercy. Comfort and heal all who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation.
Father, we lift up Judy, Bart, Janet, Jeanette, Jim, Hank, Dave, Kat, Janine, Nancy, Audrey, Richard, Justin, June, Johnny. Are there others?
Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
We command your mercy all who have died, that your will for them will be fulfilled, and we pray that we may share with all your saints in your eternal kingdom.
We lift up Vincent Gregory Allen.
Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
So we invite other prayers or thanksgivings, and we ask you to name those out loud so that we might share with them. I'm thankful this morning especially for the election of a bishop coadjutor in Southwest Florida. And it happens to be a young man that we knew at the age of 3 in our parish. Douglas Sharp. So we pray for his new ministry that is about to unfold.
I just pray for peace.
Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayers.
Please join us in the prayer for transition found in your bulletin. O faithful God,
we ask you to guide us in our time of transition. We need your wisdom that we might be susceptible to change, conversion, and growth. We need your grace to redirect our hearts so we may be willing to offer ourselves in your services. Do not allow fear, ignorance, or pride to limit the work of your Spirit. Amen.
Dear friends, the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.